So beginning to read then, picking it up as it were, at verse 13, let's begin right there at James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, as I look at that passage, I think about what it is about. There's always the first question. What is he talking about whenever I look at any passage? And this is one of those passages that, well, I actually did a few interviews this week and asked people. I said, what is this passage about? And most people, if not everybody, I think, that I interviewed, said it's about healing. It's about going and asking the elders to come. Well, that's minor. That's a small part of what really is going on here. And so as we go through this again, I'd like you to take a moment and underline in your Bible or mark on your tablet or something. You know, put a pen right on the front of your tablet. That works. It'll be there next time you need it. Whatever you need to do, just mark it somehow, or at least mark it in your head as we go through this passage again. And what I want you to mark is a specific word or a specific thought. It actually occurs here 8 different times. And in the beginning then at verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him and underline or mark or indicate or write down in your head there somewhere the word pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises or a form of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them notice the word pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, again we find it there, of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and notice the word, pray for one another, that you may be healed. For the prayer, there it is again, of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he noticed it again, prayed again, and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. So we're going to have a test this morning. What do you think the passage is about? Oh, I'm amazed. How did you know that? That's tremendous. Exactly. One of the keys that you find when you're looking at scripture is if a word or phrase is repeated a lot, it helps you to understand what he's talking about. Now, I'm not saying it's not talking about healing in that particular part of this. And I'm not saying it's not talking about that in the context of it. But when we understand there's a bigger picture here, and that picture is prayer. Now you think about this. James has been writing about living practical Christian living, and he's talking about how it applies to our lives and how we can live a life that honors God. And you think, what are some of the things that he might or could have ended this book with? You can think of some of the things, well, you need to witness more, or you need to spend more Bible reading, or he could have put a whole bunch of things. But James, when he comes to the end of this book, he says, there's something I need to remind you of, because it's usually the last thing that you read. There's something I need to remind you of that'll help you to live a life that honors God, that'll help you to be stable, that'll help you to live a life that just lifts up the name of Christ in your life in that way. And so he decides, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, he decides that he needs to finish with the idea of prayer. How important that is. How important it is to you and for me in order to live a life that honors the Lord. I think we get so busy at times. And I know this happens in my life. I get so busy at times. I get so caught up with the things that I got to get done that I don't take the time for prayer. How important it is. And he makes it very clear as he comes to this passage in that way. Father, I ask your blessing as we look at this passage this morning. And Father, help us to see how important prayer is for the believer to live a life that honors you. It's important for the believer to deal with sin. It's important for the believer to have an attitude of cheering and excitement for the God and all of those things. And that all comes about by prayer. How important that is, Father. And if we're so good in other areas, attending church and reading our Bible, but we don't take time for prayer, then we're failing as a believer. Help us not to fail, but Father, to be faithful believers and spending time in prayer. And it talks about that this morning. Move it on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we find here then is the reasons for effective prayer. The reasons for effective prayer. Now, he gives three of them. He starts off with three. There's probably a whole lot more, but he mentions three. And the first one that he mentions is suffering. Why suffering? Because that's what he's been talking about. The passage just before, the part just before this was about suffering and looking to the fact that Christ was coming back, and that encouraged us. And so he begins with this idea of suffering. And he says, if any of you is suffering, persecution, going through difficulties, problems, whatever it may be, let him pray. Now, it doesn't say let him whine and complain. It doesn't say, you know, let him just begin to call everybody and look how bad I've got it. That's not at all. He says, let him pray. What a difference it would make in our lives is if we began to go through something that's very difficult, that the first thing that we do is get on our knees and pray. What a difference that would make in our church. What a difference that would make in our lives to have an attitude of prayer. As a matter of fact, when you look at this, by these three, you begin to understand that what he's really saying is that prayer isn't something you do now and then. Prayer is a normal part of your life. That's the point that he's making. If anyone is suffering, so that's one condition, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, second condition, let him sing praise. Now, he's not talking about just walking down the street and singing or whistling or something like that or being happy, which we should be, but he's talking about going to the throne of grace or the throne of God and lifting up our voices and praising God for the great things that he's done. One condition, suffering. How difficult that is. The most difficult part of life. You need to pray. Cheerful, excited, happy. The response to that ought to be prayer. That's the response that ought to be there. Lifting our voices and praising God for the great things that he has done. In other words, no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm going through a difficult or I'm going through a hard or a wonderful time or just normal life, I need to lift up my voice in praise and worship and prayer. The third condition that he talks about here is anyone among you sick. And that's something that concerns people. A lot of people back then were sick. They don't have the doctors that we have today. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them come and what? Pray. That's the point that's there. Prayer. Again, he comes back to that. And what's interesting about this, the way it's worded in the Greek, it's not like, oh, well, you know, if it's standing out. It's just a part of normal life. If you're sorrowing or suffering, pray. If you're happy, pray. If you're sick, call the elders and pray. That's the point. It's like a normal part of life. Now, for some reason, over the years, we've kind of pulled this out and lifted it up and made it almost like it's something special. Well, it's special, but it's special in the context of the passage, which is prayer. But it should be a normal part of the Christian life. It ought to be a normal part of the Christian church. And he said, and let the elders that call the elders of church and let them pray. Again, the importance of that, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And somehow, for some reason, I can't understand, the Baptists seem to have gone crazy on that. That's why we should know, and it's a medical reason. Nobody really knows why, except that it was important to anoint. Some people say it may be a symbol of calling down prayer and those kind of things. All I know is that we're called to do it, and we ought to respond by doing it, and we ought to do it in a right way. Now, some have said that he uses the word anointing him with oil, because back in that day, one of the things that would happen is when you were sick is you'd have people come with little gods or little symbols, and they would wave it over the spot that was sick, and they'd pull incantations down and those kind of things. And so he's kind of saying, no, that's not right. What's right is to call the elders of the church, take the problem to God, have them come and anoint with oil and pray. And the importance of that is the point that he's trying to make here. And the prayer of faith, those of faith, and he's not talking about the prayer of faith of the person, but the prayer of the faith of the elders who have gone to God, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, the word save is not talking about salvation. That's not the point that he's making. He's talking about save them from the sickness, and he's saying there. And so what he's saying is, if you're sick and you really want someone to come pray for you, call the elders. They will come. They will anoint with oil, and they will pray over you. We will do that. I want you to know that. We have done that, and we've seen God do wonderful things, and we're thankful for that. There's no guarantee that us praying will raise that person up. That's God's will, but certainly there's this idea of doing and being obedient to what God has said. And if he has committed sins, and he goes on from there and talks about that. So the first one is the reasons for effective prayer. Secondly, the cleansing in effective prayer. Notice it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so it is possible that somebody could be sick because of sin. That is a possibility. The Bible talks about that. It tells us that some of you are sick, even dead, because of sin, an unconfessed sin, something that's not dealt with. And so the idea, if somebody is sick, they can call. And if, notice the word if, a condition is caused by sin, then there's an opportunity to confess, and that is dealt with before the Lord, and that is cleansed in that sense. He goes on and he says, confess your sins to one another. What's he talking about? We confess our sins to one another because we want one another to pray. That's the point. Pray and lift it up before the Lord. Why? So that you may be healed. And the idea being then is we lift these things before the Lord. We confess it to one another. We ask others to pray is the point that's there. And as they pray, God heals, God deals with the sin, and God to God's glory. Now, some people may say, well, you know, that seems really strange that the elders come and they lay hands on or whatever, and they put oil on, and well, you know, they're the one that's healing. No, not at all. Notice what it says here. It doesn't say the elders heal. It says, and the Lord will raise him up. It's the Lord's work. The Lord is doing it. Our responsibility is to obey. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to go to the Lord, and the Lord will do the work in the heart and the life of that individual. So there needs to be a cleansing in effective prayer. Number three, the power of effective prayer. The power of effective prayer. Second part of verse 16, it says, and prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Notice the condition there, righteous person. Isn't it interesting that it comes right after confess your sin and to deal with your sin? And righteousness then is not based upon us. The righteousness is based upon Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, that he's paid the penalty of our sin so that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And his righteousness is placed upon our account. And as we approach the throne of grace in righteousness, there's great power that's found there. Sometimes I think that we don't believe that. I think that we've kind of got this idea that if we pray, somehow it doesn't really happen. We just do it. We just kind of go through the motions. Wouldn't it be amazing if we called upon the name of the Lord for prayer? Now, recently, as you know, and I've shared this with some, or maybe more than I know, but recently our daughter, as you know, almost died in childbirth. Our daughter having her, and you know, it was just an unbelievable day. And so we went in the first time into the medical intensive care unit and heard that things are not good. And she said, I don't want to die and all this stuff. We went outside and began to text people and to Facebook people. And it was not long before there were a lot of people praying. And we did that because we really believed in the power of prayer. Went through the second operation and things were not good. And we said, we've got to be more people praying. Went back to Texas. I said, come on, folks, you got to pray. Went into the third operation where they removed her uterus. And the doctor came out and he said, oh, she's going to keep bleeding and it's going to take a while and da 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 da. You know something? He removed her uterus and she stopped bleeding immediately. And I firmly believe it's the power of prayer. 5 days later, took her stitches out and released her from hospital after three operations in one day. Only God could do that. That's prayer. And we better believe it because praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. We better believe that because I don't think we really believe it. I think we pray and we kind of think things are going to be the same. I think we pray and we just kind of go through, you know, kind of hoping that. No, let's get serious about prayer because prayer is effective. Prayer is meaningful. Prayer changes our lives. Prayer causes the heart of God to move. And God raises up and God heals and God forgives and God do all of those things. I'm not saying for a moment I believe in faith healers. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe that God is the one that does great things. There's a power that is found in prayer. And then if we're not sure about that, he goes on and gives us an example of it. The example of prayer is found in verses 17 and 18. Think about this. And I love the way he words this. It's so good. It's really neat. It says, Elijah's an Old Testament prophet, was a man with a nature like ours. I think a nature like mine. Was he really that bad? I mean, he's a nature. He's just like what he's basically saying. He's just like you and me. There's nothing special about him. He's just a normal human being. He was a prophet of God, but there's nothing special about him is basically what he's saying. And well, look what he does here. He says what? And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. That's actually found in 1 Kings chapter 17 through to 19, if you want to look that up. And what he does is he prays about this. God tells him to, but he prays about this. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. It actually says, when you go back to that passage, it would not rain, nor would there be dew on the land for that period of time until Elijah said so. What an amazing thing is. What an act of faith that is. What a trust that is. Elijah's praying in the power of God, in the will of God, and God responds, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 full years. Amazing. And then if you follow the story, he prays again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And again, God responds to that wonderful heart of prayer. What a great example to that. And he uses this example. Why? Because he wants to say, I want to put something down here that seems impossible. You know what he's saying? He's writing in the New Testament what seems like an impossible example from the Old Testament. And basically what he's saying, folks, if you're in the will of God, if you're trusting in God, if you're leaning in God, if you pray, that kind of power is available to you. That's what he's saying. I think we undermine or do not understand or underestimate the power of prayer. I really do. And I think we need to be a people who understand what prayer is, how important it is, what a difference it makes in our lives and the church that we serve in. And then number 5, the results of effective prayer. I love this because you come to verse 19, you say, what does this have to do with the rest of the passage? How does this fit in? If he's talking about prayer, it seems so out of context, but it's not at all. You know what prayer does? It prepares my heart to understand where my brothers and sisters are in Christ. It prepares my heart to have a passion for those around me. It helps me to live my Christian life, to fulfill the book of James in my life, to fulfill the worship, grow, and serve in my life so I honor the Lord as I spend time in prayer. My brothers, if anyone among you wander from the truth, and I love this, and someone brings him back, I promise you that the someone is someone of prayer. Someone who's a someone of prayer, who's being tuned into the Holy Spirit, who's understanding that he needs to go and do this. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What he's saying is that prayer causes us to have a compassion for the lost. Prayer causes us to have a compassion for those around us, and it causes us to respond in a godly way. When I think about this book, and I think of the challenges of the book and the challenges to my own heart, I realize that in order for these challenges to come true in my life and the life of this church, in order for there to be proper worship and grow and serve, we need to be a people of prayer. What's your prayer life like? Do you spend time now and then, once in a while? This is what we love to do when things aren't going the way it should. Then we really are prayer people. But too bad prayer isn't a part of our everyday life. Spending time in prayer. What an amazing thought that is. James says, hey, none of this matters. None of this matters unless you're a people of prayer. You know, we can have great budgets, wonderful programs. We can have life groups. We can have good staff. We can have all of those things. But I want to tell you something. We are absolutely spinning our wheels and God, not doing nothing of any eternal value if we are not a people of prayer. I challenge you, get on your knees before God daily and find out where the real power is.